Well, let's take our Bibles. Back to Genesis, chapter 31. Genesis chapter 31. Anyone need a worksheet? Did not get a worksheet? Flip your hand up. The guys will come by and make sure you have what you need. Genesis chapter 31. We're going to begin reading in verse 13. We have one of those issues tonight that you don't want to have to get into. It's a family thing. Passed right by you there, didn't he? You got to raise your hand a little louder. And let me say this. Sometimes when there's issues, there's not a perfect answer. In fact, when it comes with having family and you have friends and you're dealing with people, and we're all sinners, you like to think we can resolve everything and everybody's going to be happy. Sometimes that's not the case. In fact, sometimes some people aren't going to let you make them happy no matter what you do. And you feel like you fail, and we've learned a principle over these last few months as we've studied a walk of faith in Abraham's life and now Isaac and now in Jacob's life. And we've got some... The family has kind of evolved, if you will, and it's stretched out, and we've got an extended family and so forth. And, of course, the more people you have, and the fact is that the people are sinners, the more people you have, the more sin you have. And the more sin you have in these people, and the closer they get, the more these sinners are going to bump into each other. And there's going to be conflict. Only by pride cometh contention. That's what the Bible says. And so the fact is, though, we have sinners, we have pride. So we have pride, we're going to have contention. And so sometimes all you can do is make sure you're doing right. Now, I want to see some situations tonight. This is not a big, deep, dark, theological message. This is kind of life. And we're going to walk through some things, and I think it'll be a blessing to you. In Genesis chapter 31... verse number 13, we have Jacob, and of course we know the whole story. Then now we talked about the speckled animals and all this stuff, the speckled sheep, and the Lord has blessed him, and he actually blessed Laban as well. But Laban decided he was going to kind of pull one over him. So he said, "I'll tell you what, my paycheck will be whatever is speckled." And we talked about all that last time, and of course, God blessed Jacob. He promised to bless Jacob, and he blessed Jacob. Well, sometimes when you're blessed, it doesn't make everybody else around you happy. Sometimes it makes them angry. Sometimes it makes them jealous. Sometimes it makes them envious. Now, they could have the same blessing if they would just turn their life over to the Lord, excuse me. But the fact is, they don't want to do that. They want to control things. And so things aren't always going well. And so it turns out that Jacob is going to have to go ahead and leave town. And here's where we are in chapter 31, verse 13. And God is talking to Jacob. And he says to Jacob, "I am the God of Bethel." It means the house of God. Remember when he had the ladder, Jacob's ladder going up and the angels descending and ascending? We had that direct connection with God wherever you are there. He says, I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar, where thou vowest a vow unto me. Now arise, get thee out from this land, and return unto the land of thy kindred. So he's got a directive from God himself. Says, all right, it's time to leave. Verse 14, and Rachel and Leah, of course, that's his wives. Leah was the one that Laban kind of sneaked in on him there, and the one who had the pretty eyes. And then Rachel, his wife, and of course he got all these kids and so forth. And so Jacob says, I think God's telling us to leave. And verse 14, Rachel and Leah answered and said unto him, is there yet any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not counted of him strangers? For he hath sold us, and hath quite devoured us, devoured also our money. For all the riches which God hath taken from our father, that is ours, and our children's. Now then, whatsoever God hath said unto thee, do. So they said, we don't have any, you don't have anything holding us here. He's messed with you and he's messed with us. I know he's our father, but the fact is, he just used us to get you. He sold us to pad his pockets. He got you out of the deal, and so he used us. Verse 17. Then Jacob rose up and set his sons and his wives upon camels, and he carried away all his cattle. This is just a little bit, just a tad loud. Just pull back just a little bit there, Mr. Earl. And he carried away all his cattle and all his goods which he had gotten, and the cattle of his getting which he had gotten in Padamaram, for to go to Isaac his father in the land of Canaan. And Laban, their father, the girl's father, went to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the images that were her father's. And Jacob stole away unawares to Laban the Syrian, in that he told him not that he fled. So he fled with all that he had, and he rose up and passed over the river and set his face toward Mount Gilead. And it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob was fled. And he took his brethren with him and pursued after him 7 days' journey. I mean, he went a long way trying to hunt him down. And overtook him in the Mount Gilead. And God came to Laban, the Syrian, in a dream by night and said unto him, take heed that thou speak not to Jacob either good or bad. Don't you talk to Jacob. Leave him alone. Then Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the mount, and Laban with his brethren pitched in the Mount Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, now we just found out God said speak not to him, right? And now we're reading, Laban said anyway. Okay? Laban said to Jacob, verse 26, what hast thou done that thou hast stolen away unawares to me and carried away my daughters as captives taken with the sword? He's laying it on here pretty hard. Wherefore didst thou flee away secretly and steal away from me, and didst not tell me that I might have sent thee away with mirth and with songs, with tabret and with harp? And hast thou suffered me to kiss my sons and my daughters? Thou hast now done foolishly in so doing. And it is in the power of my hand to do you hurt. But the God of your father spake unto me yesterday night, take thou heed that thou speak not to Jacob either good or bad. And now, though thou wouldst needs be gone, because thou sort longest after thy father's house, yet wherefore hast thou stolen my goods, my gods? And Jacob answered and said unto Laban, because I was afraid, for I said, peradventure thou wouldst take by force thy daughters from me. With whomsoever thou findest thy gods, let him not live before our brethren. Discern thou what is thine with me, and take it to thee. For Jacob knew not that Rachel had stolen them. And Laban went into Jacob's tent, and into Leah's tent, and into the two maidservants' tents, but he found them not. Then he went out to Mount of Leah's tent, and entered into Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken the images and put them in the camel's furniture and sat upon them. And Laban searched all the tent, but found them not. And she said unto her father, let it not displease my lord that I cannot rise up before thee, for the custom of women is upon me. And he searched, but found not the images. And Jacob was wroth and chode with Laban. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, what is my trespass? What is my sin that thou hast so hotly pursued after me? Whereas thou hast searched all my stuff, what hast thou found of all thy household stuff? Set it here before my brethren, thy brethren, that they may judge betwixt us both. This 20 years have I been with thee, thy ewes, that's the female sheep, And thy she-goats have not cast their young, and the rams of thy flock have I not eaten. That which was torn of beasts I brought not unto thee. I bear the loss of it. Of my hand didst thou require it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. Thus I was in the day, the drought consumed me, and the frost by night. And my sleep departed from mine eyes. I was the one who stayed up all night and watched these sheep. Thus have I been 20 years in thy house. I served thee 14 years for thy two daughters and 6 years for thy cattle, and thou hast changed my wages 10 times. Except the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely thou hadst sent me away now empty. God hath seen my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked thee yesterday night. And Laban answered and said unto Jacob, these daughters are my daughters. These children are my children. These cattle are my cattle. And all that thou seest is mine. What can I do this day unto these my daughters or unto their children which they have borne? Now therefore, come thou, let us make a covenant, I and thou, and let it be for a witness between me and thee. And Jacob took a stone and set it up for a pillar. And Jacob said unto his brethren, gather stones, and they took stones and made a heap. And they did eat there upon the heap. And Laban called it Jagarsha Hadutha, whatever that is. But Jacob called it Galeed. And Laban said, this heap is a witness between me and thee this day. Therefore was the name of it called Galeed and Mitzpah. For he said, the Lord watch between me and thee when we are absent one from another. If thou shalt afflict my daughters, or if thou shalt take other wives beside my daughters, no man is with us. See, God is witness betwixt me and thee. And Laban said to Jacob, behold this heap, behold this pillar which I have cast betwixt me and thee. This heap be witness, and this pillar be witness, that I will not pass over this heap to thee, and thou shalt not pass over this heap and this pillar unto me for harm. The God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge betwixt me, betwixt us. And Jacob sware by the fear of his father Isaac. Then Jacob offered sacrifice upon the mount and called his brethren to eat bread, and they did eat bread and tarried all night in the mount. And early in the morning, Laban rose up and kissed his sons and his daughters and blessed them. And Laban departed and returned unto his place. Let's pray, and we'll talk about faith and family issues. Faith and family issues. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word and for your truths that are in it. And Lord, sometimes I feel like these things are, you know, kind of obvious, and yet I've found that when we get in the thick of things, somehow we can't see straight. All of a sudden, we don't see things the way we should see them, and feelings and emotions and all those things get in the way, and all of a sudden, our discretion becomes blurred, and we get into things and we do things we thought we'd never do. And so, Lord, I pray that you give us your wisdom and your help as we understand these things. We ask for your Spirit. Lord, I want to be a blessing. In Christ's name, amen. We wish that a life of faith would always be clear-cut, obvious what we should do. It isn't always that clear. I do think that if we will wait on the Lord, he will let us know what he wants us to do. And many of us will not wait for the Lord. We get frustrated, we get fed up with the situation, then we make a move before we should have, and we get ahead of God. I think sometimes a life of faith is simply doing the best we can with the situation that has presented itself. And often these situations involve family and friends, which put a whole other dynamic in play. In times like these, we need to once again trust God and do good. We need to rely on God and his promises. And in the meantime, we cannot allow the threats of others to get us rattled. When family issues come up, we must still move toward God. In love, for the sake of that person who maybe is confronting you, the best thing you can do is a move toward God, is to do good, to trust God, do right. Now, since Jacob is still a sinner, we cannot necessarily use his decisions as a direct guide for what we should do. However, there are a few lessons I want us to learn in this passage. Let me give you number one. God will give us direction if we will wait on Him. God will give us direction if we will wait on Him. In our passage here in verse 13, God is talking to Jacob. He says, I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar, and where thou vowest a vow unto me. Now arise, get thee out from this land, and return unto the land of thy kindred. So God gives Jacob an official direction to leave and go back to Canaan. Now you would think that Jacob would have left town long before this. But God will let you know when it is time to go. The fact is, I think Jacob, you know, if I don't know, with all the stuff that was going on, I'm to be honest with you, if I woke up and I'd been given a wrong woman, you know, if you're not trying to do right, what would have stopped him from just saying, forget her, grab a hold of Rachel, Rachel, stick her on the camel and hightail out of town. You know, what are they going to do? Call the local police department down there in Canaan to pick him up? No, but he didn't. As a mess that he was, now he didn't honor Leah the way he should have, and that caused problems for him and for Rachel. You know all those stories. But he stuck around. And even after all that, he decides he's going to go, Laban talks him to stay in again. It's almost like he just never had a peace about leaving yet. Now, you would think it would be a whole lot nicer just to get out of town, but somehow he didn't. And if so finally he waits around long enough, and God says, okay, it's time. It's time. Let me give you letter B here. We do not own our family. Let me say that again. We do not own our family. Laban does not own Jacob and his daughters anymore. He gave them away, gave his girls away. Look what it says in verse, we're going to back up in chapter 31, but on your paper, I gave it, it's verse 4 and 5. Look what it says. And Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field and to his flock, and said unto them, I see your father's countenance that is not toward me as before, but the God of my father hath been with me. Okay, and there's all this other stuff that goes in. In verse 14 it says, and Rachel and Leah answered. So there's all this other stuff in between there, but what they're answering is the fact that there's their response. I mean, he explains a lot of stuff and said, you know, your daddy hasn't been square with me and this and that and the other thing. And he says, there's not with him. And so they're answering all this. And they said, and Rachel and Leah answered. They said unto him, is there yet any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? When it says they answered, that's an interesting word right there. That word says, and Rachel and Leah answered. That word answered means they eyed, they looked to see, they looked to heed. They saw where Jacob was going with this, and they chimed in and responded. They said, yeah, I see where you're going with this, and we're right there with you. They eyed to take heed. They said unto him, is there yet any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? He said, we are counted of him as strangers. In other words, dad doesn't even treat us like we're family. It is as if we are just his property and not his flesh and blood. Now, we don't own them. On the other hand, what he's doing, he's treating them simply as property, as if he owns his kids. For he hath sold us and hath quite devoured also our money. Anything that we could call our own, he's taken for his own gain. For all the riches which God hath taken from our father, that is ours and our children's now then. Whatsoever God hath said unto thee, do. Notice, we don't have any stock in this place anymore. We have nothing to lose. Dad already took that. Laban had destroyed his relationship with his daughters. Now, I'm just stop here for a moment. We need to understand that. Listen, when you talk to your kids, do you realize they're actually people? I'm serious. They're people. They're not your possession. You know that they have personality, but sometimes it's almost as if they're not allowed to think. They're not allowed to have an opinion. They're not allowed to hurt. I've seen families where it's almost like they have children. It's their job, the children's job, to simply be almost their servants. They're people. We should treat them like people. We should treat them with respect. You want your kids to be really, truly respect. I'm not talking about fear. Afraid you're going to go off the deep end. Afraid you're going to smack them. Afraid you're going to... I'm not talking about fear. I'm talking about respect. If you want your kids to respect you, you need to respect them. Now, it doesn't mean you're not the boss. It doesn't mean you don't make some decisions. It doesn't mean that you're... That you don't have the right to tell them this is what we're going to do in life. This is what we're going to do in life. Here's how we're going to handle this. That's fine. But you need to do it with respect. Talk to them like you would anybody else, respectfully. Now, if they get defiant, that's a different story. You still respect them, but you do discipline them. They don't come to the point where you don't have to respect them as a person anymore. Now, you may have to train them as a child, but you need to respect them. And I've seen families where even once the kids are grown, it's like they still own them. I have heard two different ladies over the years, now there's probably been more, but I can think of two, who basically said, those kids are my grandkids, so I have the right to tell you what you can do with your children. They're my grandkids, so I'm still in charge. And then I'll ask them, would you have liked if your mother-in-law did that? Well, no. Well, there you go. See, it's interesting. It's like once I'm in charge, I'm always in charge. No, there's a new household. You can make yourself available. You can try to help when you can. But we do not own our children. You may be in a situation like that where somebody feels like they still own you. And you have to deal with that in different ways. I don't think necessarily Jacob did everything right, but there are some principles here. Sometimes you just got to trust the Lord and do right. And sometimes the fur flies. Don't let it fly from your side. If it flies from their side, well, then so be it. Do right. Remember, when you're doing right according to God's word, you don't have to justify it. You don't have to be defensive. Just do right according to God's word. Sometimes it's tough. But if you can have God's word on it, then just go ahead and do it. But make sure we're treating with respect. You know, it's amazing how selfish parents can be. I've heard that parents charge their minor children sometimes for services rendered. I don't know if I go along with that. You know, they start, now, hey, they're out of school, they ought to be getting a job. If you want to charge them rent, that's your business. They can go someplace else and get, now if you don't want to, that's okay too. But sometimes, you know, if they're not in school or something, they're just going to get a job. You know, there's ways of looking at it. You know, usually you treat them, they want more freedom. There's more responsibility. All those kind of things. But you've got to be careful for these things. So we don't own our family. Number two. Sometimes you have to move on. Sometimes you have to move on. Verse 17, then Jacob rose up and set his sons and his wives upon camels, and he carried away all his cattle and all his goods which he had gotten, the cattle of his getting, which he had gotten in Padan-Aram, for to go to Isaac his father in the land of Canaan. And Laban went to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the images, we'll talk about that in a little while here, that were her father's. And Jacob stole away unawares to Laban the Syrian, in that he told him not that he fled. So he fled with all that he had, and he rose up and passed over the river and set his face toward the Mount Gilead. Now, I'm not sure I go along with everything Jacob did. I'm not sure it's necessarily was best to leave town without saying anything. I don't know. I think maybe that was a little disrespectful. And probably caused a little bit of extra tension with Laban. But let me just say this. There are times, sometimes, you need to move on. You know, it's we stayed with my folks twice, Janet and I, when we were building houses. We were married in 81, and we built a house during 82 and moved into it 83. And so while we were building our first house, we moved in with my mom and dad, and it was just the two of us, and so we did that. When we actually built the second house closer to the church down there, we sold our first house and used the cash in that to build the second house, and then you don't have any place to live. And so we were in my mom and dad's basement with two kids, I guess. That's right, all four of them were born. That's right. That was after we came back from college. So we were in their basement with six of us. And we don't want to do that for long. You don't want to do that for long. You can help them out a little bit here and there. But the fact is, you don't want to do that for long. Because you get in each other's way. You got to realize that's their house. And to a certain extent, though, my folks, I've always been very good. It's our life. They don't sit there and every once in a while, you know, they'll give their opinion about something here and there. But overall, they've allowed us to make our own decisions. But there's a time sometimes when you have to move on. You don't want that to happen. But being close together and we can't resolve it, just going to make it worse. And sometimes we need to move on. We'll see how that works. Number three, do not expect your family to always understand. Do not expect your family to always understand. Verse 22, and it was told Laban on the third day. Now remember, Laban had moved the speckled sheep that he pulled out so that Jacob didn't have any to start with. Remember that from last week? He had moved them 3 days away, and so Laban went 3 days away to shear those sheep. And Jacob heads out of town while he's gone. And he took his brother with him and pursued after him 7 days' journey, and they overtook Jacob in Mount Gilead. So God tells Laban to leave Jacob alone. Look at verse 24. And God came to Laban, the Syrian, in a dream by night, and said unto him, take heed that thou speak not to Jacob, neither good or bad. Now that word take heed means this. Put a guard on yourself. Watch what you're planning to do. Pay close attention. Stop yourself. All that's right. Take heed. So don't you let yourself even go looking, chasing after him. Now God told Jacob to leave. It was in God's will. And God told Laban, just leave him alone. Well, couldn't do that. Basically, God is saying, leave Jacob alone. Don't go make a fuss. Don't say a word to him, either good or bad. It's better for you to just let him go. And sometimes it is better if nothing is said at all. There are times in families, sometimes better if nothing is said. Sometimes because, well, I got a point to prove, and we've just got to go ahead and say it anyway. We know it's going to raise up a stink. Sometimes I think we're looking for a fuss. Sometimes I think we're looking for a squabble. But all I'm doing is telling them what's right. Well, maybe so, but sometimes it's better left unsaid. Dr. Smith used to always say, always tell the truth, but you don't have to say everything you know. Boy, that skirt kind of makes you look fat. You don't need to say that. You don't even need to go there. And the fact is, we do that sometimes. Sometimes it's just better left unsaid. Because to be honest with you, we're probably not going to come face to face, eye to eye on this issue anyway. But Laban couldn't let it go. We don't have to straighten everybody else out. Listen, we're coming into the holidays. We've already had Thanksgiving. Some of you have already been with family. You've already had those conversations around the turkey and realized that there was a whole lot of turkeys around the turkey. And if we're not careful, it can get into a lot. And listen, I'm a preacher. I'm used to telling everybody what I think. So it's hard sometimes, and I don't always do a very good job at it. But we don't have to tell everybody what we think. And we think, well, I'm just helping, right? I'm just helping them. I just want to let them know, you know, what they really should be doing. I'm just helping. Well, don't. Sometimes better to leave it unsaid. Letter C. Laban's response was this. Laban could not let it go. God said, don't talk to them, good or bad. In other words, don't go and say, well, everything's fine. We know we miss you. And go. He said, don't even do that. Because you know what's going to happen? You're going to get there and there's going to be a contention. We're going to make this thing worse than it is already. Now, I do believe in the New Testament, it does say if you found you have a friend or something that has ought against you, you ought to go try to make it right. But that means, that doesn't mean necessarily make them see it the way you see it. See, God knew who Laban was. And Laban was a mess. And he knew what Laban was going to do if he went there. And why do you say, well, don't say anything good? Because he figured Laban's going to think it's good. I'm just straightening them out. You've got to be careful. His response should have been just let it go, but he couldn't. Verse 25, Laban overtook Jacob. Now, Jacob had pitched his tent in the mount. And Laban with his brethren pitched in the mount of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, what hast thou done that thou hast stolen away unawares to me and carried, watch this, away my daughters as captives taken with the sword? Now he didn't do that. See what's going on there? All this contention is building up in Laban's heart. And they're my daughters. No, they're Jacob's wives. You sold them. The girls think, well, he just sold us to get gain. And he's saying, I didn't sell them to get gain. I connived a scheme to get Jacob and get the blessings. Because apparently God blesses those who bless him, and you're around him, you get blessed. I was just making a business deal. And he used his girls to do it. That's not a good thing. And he says, you're taking them away like you do with a sword, a captive. No, he didn't. They all left town all fine. Letter D. Watch this. Expect family to try to appeal to your sense of responsibility and loyalty. Loyalty. Now, I want to say this. A lot of times when we have problems, it's more heated when it deals with family and friends. And the reason is because their relationship means more to you. You know, if somebody who you don't know goes off at you, you're walking down a sidewalk and somebody goes off at you somewhere, you don't even know who this person is, you say, well, the guy's crazy, you move on. But when somebody who is important to you, a wife, a child, a father, a friend, and they kind of get mean with you or deal with you harsh, it hurts. But you know what happens when it hurts? We're wounded. And because we're wounded, we almost fight back. We almost counteract it almost more harshly to this one that we say we love because we hurt. And what happens is this one that, and listen, we're sorry to see that relationship go. We want that relationship to be there. But what we end up doing is pushing the relationship further away because of our own hurt. You've heard me talk about, you know, those families that I've seen over the years. I'm down in Maryland that the whole family just split up because they got crossways on some deal. I told you about the brothers who, when Daddy died, they had been kind of estranged from one another, but they all showed up at the funeral and they ended up a fist fight and fell into the hole at the gravesite. Would have never thought. And it was all because, you know why? They're brothers. They grew up together. You hear about sibling rivalry? And I know that that's part of it. But you know the fact is, you live with them. You kind of expect your family to care about you. And then when you feel like they don't, it hurts. And we're not careful, we lash back out. Now, sometimes we have, you know, you get the idea that they start playing you. Look what it says in verse 27 here underneath letter D. Wherefore, this is Laban talking, wherefore, why did you flee away secretly and steal away from me and did not tell me that I might have sent thee away with mirth and with songs, with tabern, with harp, and hast thou suffered me to kiss my sons and my daughters? Laban here pours it on thick. Your family will do that sometime. I mean, they'll pour it on thick. How could you do this to me? Now, you know what? The fact is, we're going to see it in a minute. He wasn't worried about having a party. He was going to stop them. Laban, here it is, seeks to cover up his hurt and cover up his disappointment and his true feelings. He said, "You slipped away here. We would have given you a party. No, we would have stopped you." Letter E. God will give you discernment if you seek His understanding. God will give you discernment. Again, this is so hard when it's with family. But God will give you discernment if you will truly seek His understanding. Not simply say, "Well, I think this is it," and okay, God, Hey, I'm thinking we're thinking the same way. Well, that's good. I'm going to do what I want to do here. You know, don't put words in God's mouth. Find out how He would do and how He would deal with it. And deal with it. Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. Don't let yourself make your decisions. In all thy ways, check in with headquarters. All thy ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in their own eyes. Fear the Lord. Depart from evil. Proverbs 16:2. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. See, Laban was clean in his own eyes, but God knew who they was. Well, watch this. Commit thy works to the Lord, and all thy thoughts shall be established. I really think that you can learn to do right if you know God's word well enough. And when the family, things get funny with the family, you do right. Again, that doesn't mean they're going to be happy with you. Letter F. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Well, watch this. Laban's heart here is revealed. Laban's heart is revealed. Those that love you may try to threaten you. Those that love you may try to threaten you. It's amazing. That's not the way it's supposed to be. By the way, love is returned by free will. I've seen a lot of women like the attention that a man gives while they're dating. And once they get married, it's like he owns them. And all of a sudden, it's not just attention. It's smothering. Control. Trying to control every part of their life. You know why? Because they don't know whether they're loved or not. And so they feel like they have to control the situation. And they kind of dupe themselves into thinking they've got a good relationship because she's still here. No, she's still here because she's scared of what's going to happen if she leaves. And man, if that you've got a relationship like that going on, you need to back off and just love her. Dwell with her according to knowledge. Get to know her. To the point she wants that. What you want is for her to want to be with you. Same thing goes with here. What Laban wants is for his girls to stick around. Listen, I know that. I know of what I'm talking. We had Hannah and Steve here today. And we put them in a car and sent them back to Cleveland. I want them here. You know, I do. But sometimes, listen, but I could smother them, and you know what I end up doing? Losing them. Not going to go back to Dad, because every time I'm back there, he just does this, he gets on this, he just cranks all over your dime. Well, so then I won't have him at all. And so we got to be careful. You love your kids, but don't smother them, especially once they get older. Now look what he says here. He says, thou hast now done foolishly in so doing. It is in the power of my hand to do you hurt. Now I thought he just said we wanted to have you a party. And he just, he should have said we could have had a party. Because you stupid, stupid boy. Really, when it says there, you did foolishly, the way that's written, it's doubled up. And that means, you silly, silly boy. You don't know who you're dealing with here. It's in the power of my hand. That word power is the word E-L. It means, it's the same word we use for God. He says, it is in the power, almost like the God of my hand, to do you hurt. To really let you have it. I could take everything you have and make you pay for what you've done to me. He says with a smile on his face. Now this is tough. Now, you know what? I'm sure that there was a certain sense that he wanted his girls to be there with him. He wanted to watch his grandkids and his great-grandkids. But this is not the way to go about it. What was Jacob told to do by God? Leave. So what should Jacob do? Leave. That doesn't mean he's going to make Laban happy. But he's going to obey God. And you know what a lot of people say? Well, I know God wants me to do this, but I'm going to upset the family, so I'm not going to. You just made your family a bigger God than God. That's hard. Now, we've got to be careful. I made a mistake about this too. When I felt like it was time for me to go to the Bible college. I had prayed about Janet. I mean, before we ever got married, I said to Janet, I don't know if this will ever happen, but down deep in my heart, I said, if God calls me to be a pastor, are you willing to be a pastor's wife? Now, I remember her saying, well, I'm not fit, but I'd be honored. All right. Now, I was in the back of my mind, all this, and I went ahead and I was teaching in public school and I taught in Christian school, and yet the whole time my heart's saying, you're called in the ministry, you need to be in the ministry. And so when I finally resigned and I said I was going to go back to Bible college, I, I told my mom and dad what was going on. Well, for them, it was all of a sudden. Now, I also have told you, I needed to give up Carroll County, Maryland. But see, giving up Carroll County, Maryland was giving up most of my relatives because we were all related down there. You know, kind of like West Virginia. I mean, we're all related down there. I had to go to the other side of the county to find somebody I wasn't related to get married. And I told my parents, I remember the night I told them, I said, listen, I'm going to go out. We're going to go to Hiles Anderson. We're going to get our degree. And the fact is, I don't know if I'll get to come back. See, I thought I was preparing them. Well, parents don't like to hear that. I wouldn't like to hear it. Now, see, God had already put the grace in my heart. Hey, we're going to go off and it's going to be exciting and who knows what God's going to do. And I come home and said, well, you know, I'm going to be leaving and I don't know whether I'm ever going to get back because, you know, preachers don't make a whole lot of money sometimes. And sometimes I might not have enough money to come back and visit. I mean, I just dumped it all on them heavy. And then I wonder why they were upset. Now, several things happened during that time. I mean, it was a turmoil in our family. Now, I didn't necessarily handle it right. My dad, again, he wasn't saved until probably just a little bit after that. He says, well, if that's the way God is, I'll become an atheist. Well, how can you get made of something you don't believe exists? If you're an atheist, you don't believe it exists, right? But he was mad at God, so he's going to become an atheist. And I said, Dad, you knew better than that. I had someone else in my family come in one day in the office and just ream me out one side or the other. Called me all kinds of names. Said, I can't believe you're going to do this. Your father's not saved. You ought to be here. What you're going to save the world. And you should be here making sure he's saved. Well, I'd given him the gospel and I'd tried my best and God had called me elsewhere. It was hard. But the fact is, the way they dealt with it, I knew it was God's will because what I was seeing in them, I hate to say it, was the work of the flesh. And I understand, you know, we're all got flesh in us. It wasn't the Spirit saying, you know, well, maybe we need to think about this. Have you thought this? Have you done this? You know, so forth. It wasn't that. So actually it confirmed that I was supposed to go. Now, the fact is, I could have gotten mad at them and reamed them out right back. But you know why they did all of that? Because they wanted me around. That was why. When your family comes down, you feel like they're smothering you. The fact is, they want you around. I know it sounds crazy, but that's the real. Maybe they're not going about it the right way, but they want you around. They don't want to lose you. They might not be going about it the right way, but they don't want to lose you. And that was what was going on here with Laban. And he gets mad. Listen, I had several people, when I decided, they said, I can't believe you're doing this to me. I'm not doing anything to you. I'm obeying God. And all they saw was what I was doing to them. Sometimes people will pretend to be spiritual to get you to do as they please. Look what it says in verse 29. Laban goes on. Right after he just said, listen, I've got the power to do you hurt. He says, but the God of your father spake unto me yesterday, saying, take thou heed that thou speak not to Jacob either good or bad. Well, if that's the case, then what's he doing talking to him? So Laban does not fear God. He's doing what he wants. And Laban is saying that he has a relationship with God and he's obeying God by not making a fuss, but he's making a fuss at the same time. Now, I could give you what for if I wanted to. But since I'm so godly, I won't. When I got ready to go, when all this turmoil was going on in our family, somebody came to me, and the person who came to me said, I had a dream, and you're not supposed to go. Listen, it happens. It does. I had a dream and you're not supposed to go. Well, I said, well, God tells me I'm not supposed to go, then I won't go. But I've told you, there were several things in my life that I've known for sure. One was I was supposed to marry her. The second was I was supposed to go to college. It's one of those things that it's almost as if God said it just like he did to Jacob. Time to go. It's time to go. Now, I had it in my mind, my heart all this time, but to be honest with you, I want God, a big decision like that, I want him to hit me with a 2x4. I want to know for sure. And the third time was when I came up here. And I remember telling God, just put it on a billboard someplace. Sterling is supposed to do this. Go to Africa to be a missionary. Whatever it is, I'll do it. You just make it clear. So help me. That's where I come to the point. And sometimes we move a little fast, but we ought to make sure that God, we know that God is in it. We say, well, how do you know? Well, if you don't know, then he hasn't told you yet. Because he has the ability to give you an indication in your heart that is absolutely right. He really does. Do you seek his face? Do you surrender to him? Do you say, I want your will in my life. And when you tell me, I'll do it. I've seen a lot of preacher friends of mine who've gone from church to church to church because of unfortunate circumstances. But I think time has proven that maybe they made some moves a little too quick. I love them. I love them like brothers. I love them as like my own brother. But I'll tell you what, if you move every time things get uncomfortable, you'll be moving all the time. You say the average youth pastor in these states, of course, a lot of times they're young and they're going to take their own church eventually. But They only last about a year and a half at a church. And a lot of preachers only last a couple years, 2-3 years. And they move on. You don't make a difference in somebody's life like that. You go in and you put down roots and you set up life and you just become part of the people. Letter G. Sometimes people will attempt to discredit your spirituality and ability to discern God's will. You don't know what you're talking about. Well, wait a minute. God wasn't talking to you, Laban, about me. God talked to you about you, and you were supposed to keep your mouth shut, and you didn't. Look at verse 30. It says, and now, though thou wouldst needs be gone, because thou sore longest after thy father's house, yet wherefore hast thou stolen my gods? Now, you say, what's that mean? What's this? He says, you think you have to go running back to daddy's house like a child as if our gods aren't good enough for you, and you take them with you. See, there was some stuff going on there that where it wasn't necessarily above board. They had some things. Now, in other words, if you think you're so great and you're so godly and you want to get away from me and go home to your holy daddy, then why did you take my gods with you? If my gods are bad and your God is right, then why did you think you needed to take my gods? So Laban is in the heat of passion. He inadvertently reveals the true nature of his faith. His gods. In the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. Sometimes instead of us saying a lot of things, sometimes it just pays to sit and listen. And they'll dig their own hole. Laban admits that these idols, these images, are his gods. And even though he said, the God of your fathers has spoken to me. He said, listen, our God is the one that we trust for our provision, our protection, our promotion, our philosophy of life. We did that a few weeks ago. But he says, that's my God's. Now, it's time to go. I didn't want to labor this that much because it's kind of dry in some ways and tedious. But, you know, this is where we live. It's not fun. But it is where we live. Let me see if I can give you one more. No, I won't. This is a learning thing. I know this is not the great standalone message here. Family issues are tough. If you would just, we just need to decide if we're going to follow God or not. By the way, when we follow God, you know what that also means? Love God with all their heart, all their mind, all their soul, and their strength. And others as yourself. So when you're dealing with these others, don't get defensive. Or be offensive. Just do right. Trust God and do right. I'll give you one illustration before I know it's time to go. When we came home from college, I had been on staff at Open Door. I know some of you heard this story before, but I was on staff at Open Door, and I was one of the music directors. I came back on staff to be the church music director. They had never had a full-time music director just for the church. And I wasn't part of the school or anything like that. It wasn't supposed to be the deal. I was supposed to come home and be the music director. I was home. We came home, and they had a fellow filling in, and he was a good guy. He was from Alabama, and he just kind of laid back, and he were gonna sing. And I'm not making fun of him, but these folks up north just really weren't quite getting along with him. I mean, they got along with him, fine, nice man, but it was just a little different. And of course, I'm kind of spastic. But anyway, we came home. It was like, oh, Sterling's back. Okay, this is great and wonderful and so forth. And I was like that way for about 2 weeks. And I went in the next week for the church, and I thought, what in the world? I mean, people that they would look at me, and I stick my hand out to shake their hands, and they'd turn away and walk away from me. They would go to the other side of the hall to avoid contact with me. And I thought, well, maybe it's just my imagination. I mean, I can't be the conquering hero forever. I mean, I'm just Sterling anyway. And so that was an early service, around the early service, and then Janet and I would meet for Sunday school in the same class there. And we sat down ready for Sunday school class. I said, have you noticed anything strange? And she said, well, now that you mentioned it, I just feel like some folks were kind of cool. But I said, well, that's what I was thinking. I don't know what it was. Well, the day went on, just got worse. And I couldn't understand what in the world was going on. And so the next morning, on Monday morning, I went in to see Dr. Smith. And I said, did I do something? I think I got half the church mad at me. I said, did I say something from the pulpit? Did I do something? What did I do? He says, Sterling, it's not your fault. Well, there was another gentleman who had been the music director, not the guy from Alabama. He was just filled. There was two music directors, two choirs, all this stuff. But another man that was working with the music had been there for years. And he had started a senior adult choir and all kinds of stuff. And he had, I don't think anything really serious, but just had kind of broken policy a few times, and the point where Dr. Smith said, if you do that again, I'm going to let you go. Well, apparently he had done it again, and Dr. Smith let him go. So he was leaving. Well, he went around and basically told everybody that Dr. Smith and I had conspired to get rid of him, and now that I'm here, they can get rid of him. Listen, I didn't want to get rid of him. He was taking care of all the school music. I didn't want to do school music. I mean, it was a big ministry. You needed at least two people to do that. I had no inkling to want to do that. So I was sad to see him go, because now it's all on me. I knew it was all going to be on me until we find somebody. But that's what had happened. I came home. I told Janet what was going on. I said, and of course, all these people were mad at me. And she said, what are we going to do? I said, we're going to do the same thing we would have done. Nothing has changed. Nothing has changed. We say, well, they don't like you. That makes no difference on my side. You understand that? What's my job? Trust the Lord and do right. That has not changed. My prime directive is to do good. Trust God and do good. I said, we're going to treat them the same way we would have treated them because we didn't do anything wrong. Now, if we did something wrong, we need to go back and apologize. We need to go back and make it right. But we hadn't done anything wrong. And to be honest with you, all the explanation that we were going to make wasn't going to do it hardly any good except make sore spots. So what do? Love them anyway. I remember we got ready to do the senior adult choir. And this had always been his choir. He started it. I mean, within the first 15 seconds, somebody said something. Somebody else said something. And I'm talking about sparks flying across the room. Man, you would have to duck to keep from getting hit. I mean, it was bad. And it was some people, well, I think Stuart's a nice guy. He probably, no, if he's going to direct it, I'm not going to do it. I'm leaving. I'm not going to do this. I'm going to do this, you know, and all this stuff. Because they were loyal to the other guy. And I understand that. Loyalty's good. But they didn't know. We had two choirs and two choir directors. Now all of a sudden we have one choir director. So what are we going to do? I got to direct them both. So we rehearse them together. That's not good. I told you about the one guy who stood up in the back, and one day I said, we can't do this arranged the way it is. Let's do this at the end. And he looked at me and he stood up right in front of the choir and says, listen, you're not fit to carry that man's briefcase. You leave his arrangement alone. I'm in front of the rest of the choir. And I said, well, no, I'm probably not fit to carry his briefcase, but we're not going to be able to sing it the way it is. So we're going to have to do something here, so here's what we're going to do. At Super 60s choir rehearsal, I said, listen, everybody knows, and I named the fellow, I said, he worked harder around here than anybody else. And it was true. He worked longer hours than anybody else. And I know that he's your director, and I'm not your first pick. But I tell you what, we need to do what we can do. We got to make sure the testimony of the Lord stays clean. So if you're willing to put up with me, we'll make this thing go. They were hurt. Now, you know what your first inclination says? I didn't have anything to do with. You know what he did? I'll tell you what he did. And then smear his name all over the place. That wouldn't have done any good. It took a couple years. But all those folks came around. Even the one who stood in the choir. Says, you know, you're all right. I ended up doing when his son died, he wanted me to do the funeral. And when he was coming down to the end of his life, he wanted me to do the funeral. We were best buddies. I know it took too long to do that. I'm just saying, this is tough. But this is really where faith deals. When you revile not around, again. But you turn it over to him who judges righteously. Leave it in his hands. God's really true. He's still real. That's how you handle it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. These are tough things. And Lord, I want us to realize, I mean, we can talk faith and we can talk about big things and things with the church, but Lord, sometimes the things that happen behind our own house doors are sometimes the most difficult things where we lose it. And Lord, we need to make sure that we apply this to trust you and do good. Heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Let's stand to our feet.